Let's please turn in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 10, verse 1. The last 2 weeks we've gone over four verses in Daniel chapter 9. That's pretty much our slowest pace, but it's one of the most complicated, in-depth, talked about verses of the entire Old Testament. Daniel's 70 weeks of years prophecy, and last week we spent our entire study in dealing with all the other parallel passages associated with the abomination of desolation, the last verse talking about a future coming Antichrist. And we said that this Antichrist is going to be part of a global government. And since I was a Christian 30-some years ago, early on, I was learning about being taught about prophecy as a young believer. And way back then, based on Daniel, people were talking about global government. Back then, everybody that listened to Christians talking about global government considered all of them nutcases. That you were, what kind of a crazy are you? Look around. Well, we're crazy, but the Bible has always come true. So someday the Bible will also come true on this emphatic teaching, clear teaching, that there's one remaining world government that must come to power, ruled by an Antichrist that's going to rule the whole world. That's what the Bible says, so it's going to happen. Well, increasingly, over the years, Christians became aware of secret societies that were planning it, like the Bilderbergers, the Council of Foreign Relations, Trilateral Commissions, all organizations that actually exist, although people say, oh, you conspiracy people, you know, like we invented these things in our mind, but they really exist. And they are plotting for global government, but because they weren't so open about it, people still thought we were crazy. Well, now, this week, Henry Kissinger, he is a global mover shaker, so he's not a nobody. This is what he said this week, and we have a handout on the side table. They're no longer keeping it secret. The headline of WorldNet Daily was Kissinger saying, Obama is primed to create a new world order. Policy guru says global upheaval presents a great opportunity. A great opportunity for what? For a new world order, which is a euphemism for global government. And he goes on to say, this is a quote from Henry Kissinger, the president-elect is coming into office at a moment when there is upheavals in many parts of the world simultaneously. And then he lists all the places which we know about, anybody that watches the news. Then he goes on to say, but he can give new impetus to American foreign policy, partly because of the reception of him is so extraordinary around the world. He's such a globally adored world leader. And his task will be to develop an overall strategy for America in this period when, really, a new world order can be created. It's a great opportunity. It isn't just a crisis. And for those people who have really studied how we got here, financially and otherwise, it's been these guys plotting behind the scenes as Trilateral Commission, Council of Foreign Relations, Bilderbergers, bankers, etc., to bring us to this chaos. And they're lying to us when they say they had no idea we were going to end up here. And so what he says is, in light of the global calamity, the global problems that need a global solution, this isn't just a problem that we created. This is a solution. This is change. And I'm telling you, see, now it's open. Now it's headline news. They know they're there. They know they've educated the population with bumper stickers of live locally, think globally, blah, blah. And they now have infiltrated through educational system all the school systems that we have to put down, you know, sovereignty, constitutions don't matter, things like that for the good of the global population to eliminate war, blah, blah. And we're there. And they're there. They're there. We're with Jesus. For those of you that believe in Jesus, if you don't believe in Jesus, yeah, you should. Because what they have planned is peace. What the Bible says is when they promise peace, sudden destruction comes upon the world. Because the peace is going to be like the Roman peace. Peace at the edge of the sword. They called it Pax Romana, Roman peace. And everybody understood that meant. The Roman guy runs into town and he says, you know, on his horse, he says what he wants you to do. You do it. And it's very peaceful. Because everybody that didn't want to do what he did, what he said to do, they get run through with a Roman sword, and they're no longer a problem, and there's just peace everywhere. And that's the kind of peace that's coming to the world. And people that want to serve Jesus are going to be part of the problem. We're going to be part of the problem to them, but we're going to be part of the solution to the people that are going to be crying out for a true answer for their soul, and that we must continue to do. At no matter what the expense, we must continue to preach Jesus until he takes us. Amen?
Amen.
So, anyway, we studied all that, and I'm just saying, it's news this week that Kissinger is saying we might be right there, ready for a global government, is that's what he means by New World Order. We'll see what happens. Time will tell, and only God really knows the timing, but it seems, reading the headlines, we're getting close. This week, we're going to do chapter 10, looking at a spiritual warfare. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, and he said, when he was explaining to them some of the things of spiritual warfare, he says, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. So we as Christians should be aware of Satan's plans, the way he does what he does, the way he works, the way he deceives, because if I'm ignorant of him, just like anybody that goes into war, if you're ignorant of your enemy, if you have not a clue his tactics and his weapons and his ways of fighting, and you go and you're going to get slaughtered. Intelligence is more important sometimes than the gun to know what your enemy is going to do. And we're going to see some aspects of it today that will help us understand and have the proper understanding of global relations that are going on around us to understand that there's demonic powers behind these shifts that are happening in our culture. They're being unleashed. The demonic forces are being unleashed, and we see an example of it here in chapter 10. So in chapter 10, verse 1, it says, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, which is right about the time Cyrus has given a decree for the Jews that want to return to Jerusalem. Only 50,000 Jews, we know from the book of Ezra, only 50,000 Jews go back out of however many were living in Babylon. So this is King Cyrus, 3 years after he conquered the Babylonians, he and Darius. A message was revealed to Daniel. And it's also 3 years after his chapter 9 message. A message was revealed to Daniel, whose name was called Belshazzar, which is the Babylonian name he was given by Nebuchadnezzar. The message was true, but the appointed time was long, and he understood the message and had understanding of the vision. And now chapter 10 is really an explanation of how he got the vision, and chapter 11 is the vision. And we're going to cover chapter 10 and part of chapter 11 today. And so the decree's gone out. And in those days, verse 2, in those days I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. We're finding out in a couple of verses at the time of Passover, in the spring. He's mourning. And we find out later he's mourning because he wants to know more. He's humbling himself before God again. And for those that have followed us through this whole book of Daniel, as I've emphasized so often, Daniel, unlike any prophet of the Old Testament, was given unbelievable insights of timing of the Jewish nation by God Almighty through angels and through visions and through dreams of even pagans, Nebuchadnezzar. Why? Because he wanted to know. Because he would get on his knees and he would just humble himself, stop eating, and say, I'm not going to stop until you tell me more. And because of that, God would give him this understanding, which is for us today. And by the way, he's about 90 years old now. He's 90 years old and he doesn't eat for 3 weeks because he wants to hear from God. And I, you know, if I had already interpreted dreams for Nebuchadnezzar, received a couple, three visions, 90 years old, I'd call it, okay, I'm ready to retire. I don't need to fast for 3 weeks. Not Daniel. And once again, if we might find ourselves in situations, it might be good to just get on our knees, stop eating, and to hear from God. In addition to his word, which we have, that Daniel didn't have all of his word, but it was amazing. I ate no pleasant food, verse 3. I don't know if that meant he had liver when he got really hungry, but whatever. I ate no pleasant food, no meat or wine came into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all, till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. Now, on the 24th day of the first month, which is right after Feast of Unleavened Bread. So he's fasting at the beginning of the year, of the religious year, month of Nisan. 14th day of Nisan is Passover, and then 15th through the 7 more days is Unleavened Bread. So right at the beginning of the religious year. he's fasting. And he might have been fasting in the fact that Cyrus gave the decree for the Jews to go back, and he sees 50,000 of them going back to rebuild the temple. And he's received all these visions about what happens with the Jews into the future, and he might have just been going, God, there's only 50,000 people going back. And they're going to go back to a land of oppression, and the Arabs are there, and they're not going to be welcome to build this temple. There's not enough of them. So many of our Jewish people have stayed here in Babylon, and they're not believing by faith to go back. And God, you told me that we are going to be into the future, but there's going to be great calamities. But how? He might have been just agonizing at that Passover time, realizing how will we survive as a people in light of all these circumstances surrounding our nation. And then he says, now on the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, that is the Tigris-Euphrates River in Iraq today, I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with gold of Uphaz. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like torches of fire, his arms and feet like burnishing bronze in color, and the sound of his words like the voice of a multitude. And some people believe this is the pre-incarnate Christ again, Jesus before the manger, Jesus before he's in a body, and he just appears as in his glory before Daniel. Others think it was just another angel. We don't know for sure. And then verse 7, and I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. For the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great terror fell on them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Now this is so interesting to me, because visions happen throughout the Bible. So what's the difference between a vision and a dream? A dream is you're asleep and you have a dream, and somehow you know it's from God instead of eating some kind of spicy food or whatever, and then God gives you some interpretation. But a vision is more of something that you're awake, and all of a sudden you see something that nobody else can see. And so why does Daniel see the vision that we're about to hear about in the rest of the chapter, in chapter 11? Why does he get to see, and the men who are with him don't? And again, I think the answer is because he wanted to see. You know, we sing songs, I want to see Jesus. How do we get to see Jesus? Well, if I'm reading my word, see, Daniel was a man committed to hearing from God. If I never pick up my Bible, I know that I wouldn't have had hundreds of experiences with God over the 34 years that are absolutely amazing. I know if I never would have picked up my Bible, I would have never had those sweet little times with Jesus. Sweet little times where I heard from him. And people say, well, you know, I don't really hear from God, and I just don't want to go to church. And I grieve for them because they don't get to see. But people that get into making Jesus a serious aspect of their life get to see things that other people, we can't even explain it to them. They can't know, they can't hear, because they just haven't tried to sit at the feet of Jesus. And when I read these things, it makes me even more want to get deeper and deeper into the things of God, rather than get enticed by the things of the world that would hinder me from seeing even more. And even from a how to get saved standpoint, we see that those who humble themselves, as we find out that Daniel did, the angel comes to him and says, because you humbled yourself, the people that humble themselves before God, they get to see Jesus. The people that don't humble themselves, they never see Jesus. No proud man or woman will ever see Jesus. Even though you can explain the concept of Jesus dying on the cross for their sins, and it seems so simple, a child can understand it and have understood it. The children that humble themselves, brilliant people, they can't get it, because God won't let them see Jesus when they're in pride. Well, these guys, they knew enough to flee and to hide themselves and to be in terror, and that's the way it's going to be. The people that believe in Jesus at his coming, oh, Jesus, you're here. But the people who have rejected him, they'll be fleeing in terror. And I was talking recently to somebody that lost their wife to cancer, and in the days just before she went to be with Jesus, there was a discussion about a daughter coming over and bringing some food. And the wife said, well, you better bring more than that. Well, what do you mean? Well, with all the people that are here. And then, what? You can't see him? You can't see this little girl? Now, again, some skeptics would say, oh, that was just, you know, something that cancer just affected her or whatever. Others, like me, I think she was in the beginning of seeing the other world. Seeing the other world, seeing we're going to be with loved ones that love Jesus. We're going to be with people that throughout the ages have loved Jesus. And who knows, maybe she just had a great compassion for God. Her husband had a great compassion for God. And maybe just even, I've heard that story and it's encouraged me that this is such a real world that's just on the other side of this world that we can see. She was allowed to see it. Her husband could not see what she was talking about. Again, delusional or eternal life, looking into the glimpse of the world to come. Take your pick. I know which one I'm picking based on the Word of God and based on examples of this. Therefore, I was left alone when I saw this great vision, and no strength remained in me, for my vigor was turned to frailty in me, and I retained no strength. And boy, Daniel, he must have been pretty buff at 90 the last 3 weeks without food. So, I mean, he's you know, I was completely out of energy. Have any of you ever gotten completely out of everything of your own strength to get right with God, to get closer to Him? I haven't. Isn't that tragic? I've never gone 3 weeks just to get closer to God. Maybe someday I will, but God help us. Help us to get that attitude. Verse 9, yet I heard the sound of His words, and while I heard the sound of His words, I was in a deep sleep. On my face, with my face to the ground, suddenly a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hands. And He said to me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. While He was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. God wanted Daniel to understand. See, that we saw the image of what could have been the pre-incarnate Christ, and now we're seeing an angel, almost clearly an angel that was sent by God. And He's saying, Daniel, God wants you to understand. God wants us to understand. Isn't that awesome? He doesn't want us to just go into the future without knowing where we're headed. In fact, it's knowing where we're headed that governs so much about what I think of today. The more you think about the fact Jesus is coming, the fact that you are going to die someday and you're going to stand before God, and you'll be, for those that are believers, you will stand before Him and you won't be condemned. You won't be feeling, oh, I wonder if He remembers that time I did this and this and this and this and this. You will know by faith that He will look at you and say, come, you perfect child of God. Not because you are by your record, but because your record was pardoned by Jesus. And you sit there and you go, I'm going to go to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one who created and breathed this universe into existence. And He's going to come on in. This place has been prepared for you forever. The more you think about that future, the less you'll think of what's so important in this crazy world that's just around for a while. And as James says, it's just a vapor that appears for a moment and then is gone. Then we're going to go into reality. And the same thing about the governments and this and this and this. We know where that's headed because of Daniel, Revelation, other things. So, yeah, the man proposes, but God disposes. That man has their plans, but they don't work out because they're not God. They're not in charge. Then he said, verse 12, then he said to me, do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand. Now we know why Daniel started fasting. I want to understand more. And to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. But the prince, and this is a demon, the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, and behold, Michael, an archangel Michael, one of the chief princes, one of the chief angelic beings, came to help me, for I had been left alone with the kings of Persia. I've been left alone with those demonic spirits over Persia, which is Iran, by the way. Too bad those guys didn't go away. But what he's saying here is, and think about this, God had somehow told this angel, you know, hey, Daniel's humbling himself again, wants to know some more. And in our sovereignty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit's sovereignty, we want to tell him more so that people in the 21st century can know more. And the people that were, the part of chapter 11 deals with BC times 2. We're going to want people that believe in the Word of God to know this, so we're just going to tell them. And this angelic being is on his way. He has to deal with a demonic angelic being that's messing with Iran, Persia. And again, Cyrus is a Persian. The Babylonians were conquered by the Medo-Persians, and the Medo-Persians under Cyrus allowed the Jews to return. I bet you the demons weren't too happy about that. And we have to understand, according to the Word of God, that there are powers at play much bigger than presidents, congressmen, representatives, despots, global leaders, you know, whatever. There are demonic powers behind those entities trying to create havoc constantly. What restrains them? Well, we know that angelic beings of God restrain them. They're told, deal with this Persian demon. He's trying to keep Cyrus from giving the decree, or he's trying to keep the Persians from giving the money that Cyrus decreed to be given to the Jews so that they could go with money to build the temple. He's trying to disrupt that. Stop him. And so he said, I was on my way, but angels aren't all powerful, including Satan. They're not all present. They can't be everywhere like God can. And so this happened. We see in Revelation 2:12, you don't have to turn there, but here's Jesus speaking to the churches, and he says to the angel that oversees the church at Pergamos, a church at Pergamos, at a town, has an angel overseeing them. Write to the angel of the church at Pergamos. There's others that think it's just the messenger, but you can listen to our Revelation study to get the whole scoop on that. These things says he who has a sharp two-edged sword, which is Jesus, I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. Now, Satan is an angel that's only in one place at a time. And at the time that the Apostle John was being told to write these letters to the seven churches of Asia, God was saying, I know, you people at Pergamos, you actually have that big temple to Zeus that the people made there. Well, as I've said in my word in several places, behind every idol is a demon. And Zeus is the head pantheon of God, a Greek god, and so Satan has actually, he's in a spiritual realm living in your city. You're living in the city where Satan himself is dwelling. And you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas, my faithful martyr, who was killed among you, where Satan dwells. So even though God's in control and everything, he says, hey, church, I know where you are is where Satan actually has set up his headquarters, this big thing to Zeus. And I know that even one of your people, my people, one of my saints, has been killed by the forces of Satan deceiving the people to martyr this man in your town. But do this, this, this. And see, even when Jesus was being tempted by Satan, Satan said, hey, Jesus took him up on the pinnacle and says, look, here's all the cities of the world. I'll give them to you if you bow down and worship me. And then Jesus responded, it is written, you shall worship no other gods besides the true God. I'm not going to bow to you. See, Jesus didn't dispute, what do you mean you own all the cities of the world? What do you mean? He didn't say that. In fact, he also says to the Apostle Paul that Satan is the god of this age. And that's why it's so crazy to me, and there's so many books that are written that Christians can just read this book, spiritual mapping, spiritual warfare, march around a city, march around porno houses or, you know, whatever, and just demand that all the demons leave. And I really do. When I read these things and hear these things from people, I say, excuse me, in reading the Bible, I think the demons are laughing at you. They laugh at you thinking that because God has allowed them to be in play in this world at this time, for you to think that you have the power to do a little march around and kick them out when God himself has allowed them and Jesus has allowed them, because they are here testing us. When James chapter 1 says, consider it all joy, brethren, sistren, when you fall into various trials, knowing that those trials, what? They test you, test your faith to determine patience. And patience, having its perfect work in you, produces this hope in God. And then God says, he doesn't tempt us. That God doesn't tempt us, nor can he be tempted by evil. So, in other words, Satan and his demons are here to test our faith with temptations and sin to see what we're going to do. It's not going to be God that does that. God doesn't want us to sin. He allows Satan to be here to mess with us. And it's just a matter of whether we're going to tell Satan and his demons and his troopers to take a hike or whether we're going to just believe in Jesus. And sometimes we'll tell Satan to take a hike and he says, oh, really? I'm going to have my guy over here kill you. Fine, go ahead and have him kill me because you can't kill me. You can only kill my body, but my spirit, like Antipas here, the faithful martyr of God, is with Jesus. Satan couldn't kill him. And so we have to realize that even today, there are demonic powers. What restrains them? God. God is sovereign. He will not let demons do what he does not want them to do. What do they want to do? Kill everybody on the face of the earth today. So they are partially restrained. And they're partially restrained, according to the Word of God, by how we act, by what we want, by whether we vote for God or we vote for death. And in fact, we recently were in our Judges study, and there was a guy named Abimelech. He killed the 70 brothers of Gideon. He killed his 70 brothers, the sons of Gideon, because he wanted to rule. And he told the city of Shechem, he goes, Shechem, you know, I'm really kind of from you. My mom is from this town. You vote for me, I'll kill my brothers. And then you'll have me as king, and I'm from your hometown. And won't that be wonderful? Yeah, that'd be wonderful. And so Shechem voted for death. They voted for somebody that was a murderer, that didn't mind killing his brothers. And then what the scriptures say in the book of Judges is God then allowed a spirit of division to come between Abimelech and the men of Shechem to stir them up. And then the people of Shechem devoured Abimelech, and Abimelech devoured Shechem. And that's the way the story is. So, as I said in the Judges study, if history repeats itself, then when people choose people that are for the murder of unborn, for homosexuality, for this, for that, and we vote that in, then we're just like the people of Shechem. We want that. And then, I'm not saying what, I don't know what God is going to do. I'm just saying based on the history of Scripture, it wouldn't be out of the norm for God to say, okay, you demons that want to just get America. Because they have missionary money goes all over the world. The last ones that really do. You actually keep millions alive all over the world with your wealth that has gone to feed. And we can't stand. We'd rather kill all those people in Africa and all the other places of the world that has all this Christian giving that's kept people alive. We want to, if we could just stomp America and that Christian influence that's been there, we've almost done away with it through the education and the entertainment and the judicial and the this and the that. We've almost got the population just saying, I don't even want to hear about your Jesus ever again. And so the few Christians that are there, can we just get them all? And when the nation votes one way, then God can say, well, let the demons, okay, demons. So I say that only because if we wake up in the ensuing months and years, and we go, what happened to America? Why are we all stirred up? Why is there civil unrest in the streets? Why is there civil war? Why, as everybody from KGB, former KGB agents in Russia and people all over America are anticipating is going to happen in the coming cataclysms of the financial system. Why? Demons. Demons and people turning away from God, turning towards doctrines of demons, things of the world. And we Christians are alone going to be able to see that. We'll see it. We'll understand it. And the hardest part for all of us is going to be to keep the proper spiritual God-given mindset in the midst of it. To just see it for what it is. And how do we see it? Because a blessed servant of Jesus wanted to know it, and he passed on this understanding we wouldn't have had. And see, and God has given us the Word of God so it can change us and mold us and prepare us for living for Him. Verse 13, but the prince, the demon of the kingdom of Persia, withstood me 21 days, and behold, Michael, who happens to be the archangel in charge of protecting Israel, by the way, we'll find out, and we'll cover that next week in our Daniel 12 chapter, which will spill over into Revelation 12. One of the chief princes came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. Now I have come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision refers to many days yet to come. When he had spoken such words to me, I turned my face towards the ground and became speechless, realizing he's about to get more. You know, the angels just told him, you're going to get more of an understanding. And suddenly, one having the likeness of the sons of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke, saying to him who stood before me, my Lord, because of the vision, my sorrows have overwhelmed me, and I have retained no strength. For how can the servant of my Lord talk with you, my Lord? As for me, no strength remains in me now, nor is any breath left in me. Then again, the one having the likeness of a man, an angel, touched me, probably, maybe not the same one, touched me and strengthened me, and said, O man, greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be to you. Be strong, yes, be strong. So when he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. So the angel brings strength to this 90-year-old man that hasn't eaten for 21 days, probably so he can survive to listen, to hear and see and understand this whole vision and write it down for us. Have angels ever done that in the past? You can read 1 Corinthians 19 about Elijah running from Jezebel. Elijah, you know, was Jezebel wanted to kill Elijah because he killed the prophets of Baal. And he's running and he doesn't have any food. Angels come to feed him. Give him some food that lasts, it gives him strength for 40 days to run away from Jezebel. And even, I alluded to Jesus being tempted by Satan, Matthew 4:10, it says, then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And that was right after Satan said, you know, worship me, and I'll give you the nations of the world. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. Angels came to minister to our Lord Jesus. Why? Because he would have died. I think because he would have literally, humanly died. He had fasted 40 days and 40 nights and then took on Satan spiritually. And he would have bodily died had the angels not come to take care of him. So what does that mean? That means that God is capable and has sent angels to minister to people who would otherwise have died because they were serving God. What does that mean? That means that if you find yourself in the coming calamities and you're just going to realize, I can serve God, and if I get to the point of expiring, I'll either expire and be with Jesus, or if God really needs me to stick around for something, I get to see an angel. Find out what those guys eat or what they like us to eat. Find out what kind of diet's really kosher by what they give you to eat when you're hungry. It's something I'm going to have in my mind should times occur. I either die or you take care of me, God, because we should try and be smart about food and other things. But if all else fails, there's always angels should they decide to take care of us. Verse 20, then he said, do you know why I have come to you? And now I must return to fight with the prince of Persia. Somehow he dealt with them but has to go back because the demons never go away, do they? Have you ever noticed that when you get a victory over the flesh in some way, that does it like, oh, I never have to struggle with that again? I'm glad I beat down that temptation. I'll never be tempted again. Satan, the flesh, is always there. And I think I've shared with you how I used to smoke. Not that you go to deepest, darkest parts of hell if you smoke, But I did, but I knew God wanted me to quit, and so the Lord took it away. A few days after I got saved, he took it away from me. It's harder for other people, but that's how he did it with me. I hated cigarette smoke after that. God made it obnoxious to me. And on my submarine, I almost took me in a torpedo tube and sent me out the tube, the smokers, because I wanted to make a deal in the crew's mess about where you could and couldn't smoke because of the smoke that was there. The smokers were like, Kevin, get out of here. And then a few years ago, I was walking out of Kmart when Kmart was still there, and a guy had a cigarette, and I got a puff, and it was like, oh, have another cigarette. Wouldn't that be wonderful? And I mean, it was just, all of a sudden, it hit me different, and I just had to shake my head and go, where did that come from? And it was the Lord. It was the Lord reminding me everything about life. We never get on top of it. There's always a temptation. There's always a time where we have to continuously say no to the world. Because the demons, they're always coming after us. Our flesh is always coming after us. And if we let our guard down for a moment, we'll find out things that we would never dream of doing, never think we would do, thought we had conquered, will all of a sudden be in our face and we'll fall and just ruin our witness. So, verse 20, then he said, "Do you know why I have come to you? And now I must return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I have gone forth, indeed the prince of Greece will come." Well, that's 200 years into the future. So this is another case. We know this is an angel. Greece doesn't come on the scene for 200 years. So this guy is in charge of dealing with the plan that God has for the world. "But I will tell you what is noted in the scripture of truth. No one upholds me against these except Michael, your prince." So when I have to call for reinforcements, I call Michael. Other than that, I'm in charge of this area of what's going on. And we have the scripture of truth. That brings us to chapter 11. We're not going to get all the way through, but we're going to take as much as we can. And now this is the vision. Chapter 11 is what he saw. And it deals with a period of time from 536 B.C. to 150 B.C. And it's not clear, and then it jumps to a time yet future to us. Because basically what Daniel is told, the big picture here of chapter 11, is he says, right now you're under Cyrus, the Persian king. There's four more Persian kings. And then after the Persian kings, these four Persian kings, another king is going to come, and we know it's Alexander the Great. And then his kingdom's going to be divided to four. And then what the Bible does is it only deals with, out of Alexander the Great's four generals that took over, there was one of the north, the Syrian general, and there's one of the south, the Egyptian general. And those two battled over the centuries. They battled for power and authority and money and wealth. And the rest of chapter 11 is dealing with very detailed prophecies about how coming kings of these Seleucian and Ptolemy kings, how they would be duking it out until, we've already studied this, Antiochus Epiphanes IV, until he comes and he tries to destroy the Jews. And then when he tries to destroy the Jews, God raises up the Maccabean revolt and subdues him. Then, and this is the mysterious part, then Daniel jumps away from this Antiochus Epiphanes IV, which is very clear in history, and he jumps into a sequence of events which historians say none of that stuff ever happened. And we know it's because it's a future Antichrist like Antiochus Epiphanes, and he hasn't come here. But it doesn't say Antiochus Epiphanes IV, and then add in a couple thousand years plus, and then we're going to have this other guy. It doesn't say that. So I want to tell you that people looking at the book of Daniel say, up until verse 36, he's perfect. He's so perfect, no person could have prophesied it. It's so perfect to history. And so we think the book of Daniel was written in 150 B.C., and then he tried to make some other predictions of what was ahead, blew it completely. Does everybody follow the false logic of that? They reject prophecy, so they say, no way, Daniel must have been written after these events came true. And then once it got to the point where it was future, he was just like anybody else and couldn't plan the future. We know, we've covered that earlier, that there's so many other things that he's dealt with that are coming through even in our age, and came true with, you know, Jesus saying, as Daniel the prophet said, it's going to be in the future. So Jesus said some of Daniel's prophecy is future. And we have to understand that. And that break comes at verse 36. But with that little lead in, it says, "But I will tell you what is noted in the scripture of truth. No one holds me against these except Michael, your prince. Also, in the first year of Darius the Mede," which was 3 years earlier, this angel is telling Daniel, in the first year, Darius the Mede, along with Cyrus, conquered the Babylonians. I, the angel in the vision, even I stood up to confirm and strengthen him, the archangel Michael. Before he tells Daniel, he goes, "I want you to know one other thing. I mean, it was Michael and I 3 years ago when the Persians were taken over. And now I will tell you the truth." And the truth is such a precious thing to know that we follow the truth. "And now I will tell you the truth. Behold, three more kings will arise in Persia, and the fourth shall be far richer than them all. By his strength, through his riches, he shall stir up all against the realm of Greece. And I could list these off. And if you have a Nelson Study Bible or other good study Bibles, or you go to Google or anything, you can see these things. But Cambyses, Pseudo-Smerdis, also known as Gamata, Darius the First or Darius the Great, and Xerxes, also referred to as Ahasuerus, are the people that Daniel is being prophetically told about before they happen, hundreds of years before they happen. Then a mighty king shall arise, Alexander the Great, same as chapter 8 vision, who shall rule with great dominion and do according to his will. And when he has arisen, his kingdom shall be broken up and divided towards the four winds of heaven, because he died at an early age and he didn't have anybody to take over, and his generals took over, his four generals, but not among his posterity, because he didn't have any children that could take over, nor according to his dominion. The four didn't keep the whole Grecian empire together. They divvied it up. With which he ruled, for his kingdom shall be uprooted even for others besides these. And again, Daniel's prophesying this about 530 BC, close to 530 BC. When does it happen? 336 BC, 200 years. Imagine that at the time that the Mayflower landed on the east coast of the United States, somebody said, I received a vision from God. And they wrote down something that laid out 1776, the Revolutionary War with the Brits. At the time, you know, the Catholic Church was just pretty much had ruled Europe during the Dark Ages. And let's say it predicted that the stranglehold, the death grip that the Catholic Church has over the truth of the gospel will be replaced by the Reformation movement, by the Protestants that are going to protest, and the Gutenberg press is going to put the Word of God in everybody's hand. And then there's going to be increasing freedom of people to flow to this new land of America. And the people are going to be so grateful and thankful to God that finally they can just study the Word of God instead of bowing down to popes and their others, their power brokers, or they're considered, the popes killed martyred people during the Inquisition because they were heretics. You know, I can worship Jesus without being declared a heretic. And I can raise my children to know the Word of God without thinking it's got to be by some priest that tells them and reads them. And then the Civil War and all these things laid it all out. Can you imagine that as you saw each chapter developing, you'd be sitting there realizing, man, we serve the true and living God. The one that knew everything. And this is what Daniel was able to do. And so for the people that say that Daniel couldn't have been written before, they also fail to recognize the history that Alexander the Great, when he came to power and was coming into the area of Israel, the high priest, dressed up in his high priest garb, walked out onto the road towards Alexander the Great, who had landed on the Mediterranean coast, and he said, "We knew you were coming." And he was astounded. He didn't trash Jerusalem because of it. And not only because of that, but according to history, recorded by Josephus, he also relayed to his generals, when the general said, "Why are you accepting this guy? Shouldn't we kill him? I mean, look at this procession." And he goes, "No, that's the guy I saw in a dream that I had back home. I saw a man just like this, dressed up in that same priestly garb that he didn't know about. He wasn't a Jew. He didn't see it on CNN. I saw him." See, and he realized it was a God thing. We serve a God thing. We serve a true and living God. Don't be deceived by the people of the world who try through the conniving and the lying of doctrines of demons to think that this is not the truth. Whether it's in school or whatever they say, you know, they're liars. The history's there. We can know for sure that we are serving the true and living God. Also, verse 5, also the king of the south shall become strong as well as one of the princes, and he shall gain power over him, over the king of the north, and have dominion. And his dominion shall be a great dominion. This is Ptolemy 1 Soter, one of his princes, Seleucus Nicanor, ruled, and at the end of some years they shall join forces. The north and south at times would join together. All this, actually we got in better detail on this the last time we went through Daniel. Verse 6, and at the end of some years they shall join forces, for the daughter of the king of the south, who is Bernice, shall go to the king of the north to make an agreement, marriage, but she shall not retain the power of her authority, because she was murdered by a jealous wife. And neither he nor his authority shall stand, because he's murdered also. But she shall be given up with those who brought her, and with him who begot her, and with him who strengthened her in those times. So when you're fighting, when north and south are fighting, one of the best ways to stop the fighting and have a little bit of peace is to have one of your daughters marry the king of the other country, and it's supposed to be really good. Well, Bernice is the daughter of Ptolemy, was given to Antiochus, but Antiochus deserted her. For whatever reason, he deserted her and said, I really liked my other wife better, Laodice. So he got back together with Laodice. Well, Laodice then poisoned her husband as soon as she was let out of the dungeon or whatever, because he liked her better, and she goes, well, you should have figured that out last time, poisoned him, and then killed her. And the lesson there is, you can figure it out, right? And then she installed her own son to the throne, and it's amazing history. For those that do study history, it's just so amazing. The sin of man, consequences of sin, rebellion against God, people always trying to make power and make deals, you know, going to wars, you know, two guys going to wars. But how do they make the war? Well, they go out and collect all the soldiers from the farmers and other people that are, you know, here, I'll use you. You go die for me, because then when I win the war, I get to get all the money and all the wealth and all the riches and all the power and et cetera. And things haven't changed much, have they? And if people only had hope in this world, can you imagine, is it going to change? If we can look through all of history and know this has been history for thousands of years. And, you know, Kissinger and these guys, these global leaders, you know what? They've looked at history and they've come to the same conclusion. This will never stop. It will never stop, but it must stop. And then you know what they say? It must stop, and we're going to make it stop. The way we're going to make it stop is we'll make one country. Because if you make one country of the whole world, then you don't have north and south. You don't have east and west. You just get it all one. And then you'll just make shoes and cars and planes. You're not making bombs and guns and swords. And won't it be wonderful? But see, they don't see demons. They don't see the spiritual world. They don't see that what's really caused this north, south, east, west, death, destruction, intrigue, betrayal, unfaithfulness. They don't know that all that is because of fallen man, fallen flesh, deceived by demons trying to destroy us all. So they don't understand that even though they think they're so smart and they can create a global government that will bring global peace, they don't understand that Satan will creep into that organization and he will put a man at the top who will want to destroy the world. And he'll be the Antichrist. So these guys, they're willing to sacrifice the millions of Americans and others that have to suffer to bring about this greater good, because they say it's going to be a greater good. But they haven't read the Word of God. They haven't read the Word of God that says it will lead to a time like the world has never seen. Not for good, but for the destruction and misery that is unprecedented in the history of the world. And when you read this kind of stuff and you read behind the lines, when you read these wars and you realize how many thousands were marched into battle by these guys, and then the bloody fields filled with people that just wanted to go farm and raise their families and whatever. But all that's going to come to an end when our precious Jesus does put an end. See, we can see only Jesus is capable of being a world government leader, because only He brings peace. Only He is loving. Only He can truly deliver us safely into a kingdom where there will never be war again. And it's when He comes that the Scriptures prophesy. Then they will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Then they will never learn war again. So our devotion and attachments have to be to the coming Prince of Peace, and realizing whatever men's cooking up is going to fail. And we can warn people about that. What these guys are cooking, you can say, Heil, New World Order, you can do whatever you want to. You're being deceived, and you'll see you're being deceived as this thing progresses. We're telling you, warning you now, you better trust in Jesus rather than man, because man is corrupted to the core, as demonstrated by history. Let's stand and pray. Father, we so rejoice in your word and just the plan that you have for us. We stand in amazement that you care so much for us, Lord, that you've given us your word and stirred up your prophets of old to in humbleness and devotion to you to be able to see these visions that, Lord, we could walk through this world with our eyes open and our hearts knit to you. And God, we do confess that this world is so oppressive, and in every turn it seems to be calling out to our flesh and to the deceptions that we're so prone to. Lord, I pray that for your saints here in this room, that you would give us an extra portion of wisdom, discernment, tenacity to resist the devil and his troopers, so that we can truly be witnesses in these days that are coming upon us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. In reality, if we were honest with ourselves and humble like Daniel would say, I always don't know what to do. We always need to run to him. It's from the rising of the sun till the time that it goes down. I pray that increasingly we'll just have Jesus on the brain. Run to him, because he has the answer. God bless you. Keep you in his care this week and protect you until the day he comes. In Jesus' name, God bless.